We do declare we love you, we need you, we can't get enough. And so I pray this morning that as your word is proclaimed, that you would do your work in your way in our midst. We ask it in your name, Christ, amen. You guys can be seated. If you have a Bible, I would invite you to turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, as you're doing that, if you have a kid in kindergarten through fifth grade and they want to roll out with Clint and Kristen, they can do that now. It can roll out with them. And as you're turning to Psalm 119, I just want to bring a couple of announcements to your attention. First, if you're new with us, welcome, welcome, welcome. We are really glad that you're here, that you would join us to worship Jesus together on this beautiful June Sunday morning. It's crazy that it's June. Judah is 4 months old today, for anyone who cares other than me. June, all right, I didn't, okay. But Judah, so it's June, Judah's 4 months, and we're really glad that you're here. When you came in, there should have been a card in your seat back pocket in front of you, and we just wanted to, we want to invite you to fill that card out to communicate with us. If you're new, or if it's your 100th time with us, if you're new, we just would love to have your name and your email so that we can follow up with you in a respectful way. I promise we're not going to like send the gospel mafia to your house at dinner time to interrupt, you know, your second course and be weird, all right? But we really do just want to follow up in a respectful way. And then secondly, if you've been here 100 times, you can use that card to communicate with us. You know the drill. You can put prayer requests in there, ways that you're looking to get plugged in, maybe a question you might have about the sermon or what it looks like to follow Jesus more. It's just another way for you to communicate with us. And so, again, use that card at your convenience and drop it in one of our give boxes, either up front or in the back at some point on your way out, and we'd love to hear from you. Secondly, I want to remind you all that right after our worship gathering today, that we're meeting with pastor candidate Stephen Wagner and his wife Brooke. They're here, and so if you didn't get to say hey to them on the way in, at some point afterwards, say hey to them, and then we're going to stick around right after and have a Q&A time with them. They're going to share a little bit of story and a little bit of vision, and then we'll spend some time. You guys can ask them whatever you want. And it's going to be great. So, and then this week we'll vote on them. We'll vote yes on them. And then next week we'll be announcing that Stephen is pastor, not candidate anymore, but absolute pastor in here to love and serve. Stephen, Brooke, can you just wave real quick so it's not super awkward? All right. So they're here. I'm super thrilled that they're here with us. So those are the two things I wanted to mention before we jump into God's Word. I'm going to read God's Word, Psalm 119. I'm going to read verses 81 through 88, and then I'm going to pray again. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forgotten your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we again are grateful to gather together on another Sunday to declare that you are good and you are worthy of our praise and you are worthy of our lives, and God, that you are indeed what our souls long for and are only satisfied in. And so I pray this morning that as we take a look at this piece of this beautiful piece of poetry in Psalm 119 that you've given us as a gift, I pray that our hearts would be stirred toward the praise of you. And that, Lord, especially as this octave, this stanza of this song is one that's a little bit dark. Maybe one commentator says that the midnight of the song. I pray that whatever we're going through in here, whatever anyone is going through, if it's a dark season or a hard season, that you, Holy Spirit, in your amazing grace would meet them and meet us where we are and do what only you can in our midst. And Lord, I pray if anyone doesn't know you in here today, that they would repent and trust in you and walk faithfully with you for the remainder of their life. We are desperate and needy for you. I am foremost in my neediness this morning. Would you please use me to declare your word faithfully to your people so that you might be glorified. We love you. It's in your name we pray, Christ. Amen. So this is week 3 of our series in Psalm 119, and this is a 3-part series that we're doing over, we started in 2018, and then 2019, we're doing kind of the middle part of Psalm 119, and then we'll wrap it up next summer, we'll wrap up the psalm. And so we're doing 8 weeks here this summer in Psalm 119, and so just by a brief recap, just for those that are new or in reminding those that have been around, in Psalms, in all of the Psalms, all right, we're praying kind of two things, or I'm praying and hoping, there's these two major prayers and hopes for this series. The first is that we would delightfully desire God's word, okay? That we would delightfully desire it. And we've talked about how there's kind of 4 typical views that people have toward God's word, that's there's those who disdain it, right? That just kind of look at it with disgust and say it's old and outdated and it's not a helpful book and you shouldn't read it at all. We all know people like that in our culture. There are those who not just disdain it, but they disregard it, that they look at it and they may see it, but then they don't actually follow it or value it. They just disregarded, and this is those who dutifully obey it. They dutifully obey it. They see it as kind of a killjoy to their lives, right? But they're so kind of ingrained in their religiosity or their Southern fried Christianity that they continue to dutifully, white knuckly submit to God's word, but out of sheer drag and duty. We want to be those who delightfully desire the word of God because, as Psalm 19 tells us, it is sweeter than the sweetest drippings of the honeycomb, and that it is better, and that in it we find great reward. And we want to be those people who desire it delightfully, like the best dessert you've ever had. And better than the best dessert we've ever had, it sustains and fills and satisfies in a way that cheesecake doesn't, right? So we prayer number one through this series is that we would be a people who grow in our delightful desire of God's word. Secondly, we're praying that this psalm would lead us to lives of praise. Lives of praise, that we would praise God with our lives and our lips, and that looking at this psalm would, like all the songs are intended to do, lead us to a life of praise. We talked about over the last couple weeks, again, just by way of brief intro, that there's 150 songs, all right, in the Psalter, and there's most of them are divided into either hymns and praises or laments, right? That the vast majority of the songs are either just straight up praises and praising God for who He is and what He's done. They're hymns, they're songs that are sung and celebrated, and then there's kind of the other half that are laments, that are talking about circumstantial things that God has done in a writer's life, and they're lamenting. They're going, God, why is this happening? Or I can't handle this. Or this is too much to bear. But then all of those laments, all of them hinge on some beautiful truth about who God is or what He's done, so that there's always the light of God and the beauty of God's word that turns that song, that lament, back to praise. And so we understand that all of the songs are intended to lead us to praising God for who He is and what He's done. Psalm 50, the last song, reminds us of this, and I'll read it every week because it's worthy of our remembering. Psalm 150 is where we're praying that our hearts end up as we study this song week after week. Praise the Lord, the psalmist writes. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so our prayers
Our hopes are twofold, that we would delightfully desire God's word more and more as we dig into it and see how it is alive and well and cuts sharper than a two-edged sword, that it pierces our hearts and it actually works to transform us more and more into the image of our Savior Christ. And then that it would lead us to a life of praise. And so that's the aim, that's the goal of this series. And in this particular portion, this particular octave stanza, if you will, of this song, one commentator has said, this octave is the midnight of the psalm, very dark and black it is. He says, stars, however, shine out, and the last verse gives promise of the dawn. And so in this particular portion of the psalm, we see the psalmist in what appears to be a pretty low spot, struggling to endure in the midst of some really hard circumstances. We don't know everything that's surrounding. We've talked about this already. We don't know even who wrote it. We don't know everything that's surrounding all of these circumstances. But it's clear that this psalmist is going, how much longer must I endure? He's low. He's struggling. He's saying, I'm longing for your salvation. Verse 84, how long must your servant endure? Some translators say, I think even the KJV says, how much longer must I live? He's in a dark place. He's struggling. He's in a low spot. Doesn't know how much more he can endure. And so I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you are, every one of you. I know where some of you are, but every one of you, I don't know where you are. I don't know your specific circumstances, but I know that if you follow Jesus long enough, because of the sinful, broken world that we live in, you will find your place, you will find yourself here at some point. You will be in a space of longing, of wondering, how much longer can I, should I endure? And we have the beauty of God's word here to remind us that it brings us hope and help in every dark circumstance. That God's word brings us hope and help in every dark circumstance. And so the theme this morning, like we've kind of gotten this rhythm over the last, through this series, the theme this morning is that God's word is given for our endurance, and that help is found in our dependent obedience on Him. Okay? God's word is given for our endurance, and help is found in our dependent obedience on Him. Again, I'd point you to verse 84. How long must your servant endure? And we'll see in a moment, he keeps pointing himself, his heart, back to God's word to remind him that God's word is a gift to him, that he might endure even the darkest of circumstances and trials. And then he says in verse 86, how all your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. And so he's pitting basically the trials that he's under, the lies and the persecution that he's under, against the truth of God's word. And he's saying, help me with your word. Help me find the ability to endure and walk faithfully through this life as you've called me to. And so God's word helps us endure by telling us and reminding us of the following truths this morning from this stanza. And the first one is this: God satisfies our deepest longings. God satisfies our deepest longings. Look with me at verse 81 and 82. My soul longs for your salvation, he writes. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? The psalmist here, again, notice the darkness of where he's at, the struggle that he's in. He's in this spot of going, I'm longing for you to get me out of whatever circumstance I'm in. I need you to deliver me. In essence, if heaven doesn't bring help, he doesn't know if he can make it. He doesn't know if he can continue on. He's longing for salvation. He needs help. And so that's, I don't want to stretch and kind of eisegete the text and do something the text isn't, but I don't think that I'm doing that, or I wouldn't say this, but I think similarly, although his circumstance is real particular, we don't know all of the circumstance of this psalmist. What we know is that he's looking to God to satisfy his deepest longings. And he's realized that in God and through his word and through his promises, that the longings of his heart, he's longing certainly for deliverance from this particular situation or these circumstances, but he knows that his longings are only going to be met and satisfied in the truth of what God has declared to him through his word. Similarly, you and I have longings. If we're longing maybe for deliverance from a circumstance, that might be where we're at. But we're all longing for something. We're longing to be satisfied. We're longing to be made whole. We're longing to be fixed because of the brokenness of this world that we live in. We've experienced hurt or pain or frustration or, again, just flat out horrible brokenness. And we have these longings to be loved, to be known, to be fixed, to be forgiven, to be atoned for. And our temptation is to satisfy and seek satisfaction for these longings in things outside of our Creator. What we see here is the psalmist is reminding us that only our Creator can bring us the salvation that we long for, can bring us the hope that we long for. See, it's like we have these cravings. I use cheesecake too much. I won't, but like I'm trying to do a little better. Stephen and Brooke came in town last night. Man, they're here, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry I brought you up. Don't be mad at me. I didn't ask them if I could say this, but they came in town last night, and they texted me away and said, "Hey, you want some ice cream?" And I'm trying to do a little better. I'm working on the dad bod a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Can I get an amen from any dad bodders out there? No? No amens? All right. Okay. Just me with the dad bod. We all need to get on that Jesse Tompkins workout plan. But anyway, called him out too. All right. So I was going, man, I'm trying to not do that anymore because I'm, you know, dad bodding it up. But the truth is like ice cream and cheesecake, I just can't say no. I can't do it. I can't resist the temptation. And so it was probably, I don't know if he was laughing or not, but I was texting. I was like, no, we're good. I'm trying to quit. And then I sent him another one. I was like, all right, man, if you go to Harris Theater, just get me this. Just get it. Just get it for me. And he did. He was a great friend, and he brought me the ice cream I did not need. Right? Like, there's this longing. Like, I want that flavor in my mouth, in my belly right now. Hook me up. But the craving is satisfied. The longing is satisfied, but for a brief moment. Particularly if it's, you know, Bluebell Cookie Two-Step. Or I tried to even go with the Halo Top last night. But you know what I'm saying? It doesn't satisfy. A couple hours later, you're hungry, longing again. Similarly, we have these cravings. We have these longings. We have these desires in us, in our circumstances, and wherever we're at, to be satisfied, to be filled, to be made whole, to be not broken anymore, to be helped, to be delivered from a circumstance. And our temptation is to run to sugary, sweet things that don't actually satisfy. The beauty of what God tells us through his word is that God alone satisfies the deepest desires of our hearts in a way that is lasting and sustaining. So when he cries out My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. He's declaring to us that God and God alone can deliver him in his longings. Help again must come from heaven, or it is not coming. There is nothing that will satisfy the depths of our broken hearts and souls and the way that God, our Creator, can through the person and work of Jesus Christ. First, we see God satisfies our deepest longing. Second, we see that God sustains us in our lows. So first, he satisfies our deepest longings. And then next, he sustains us in our lows. And again, this psalmist is in a dark place. He's low. He's struggling. He's not doing well. I've already said it, but I'll say it again. If you're seeking to follow and obey God, if you're seeking to walk obediently and humbly and faithfully with our God, and especially, hear me, especially as a part of a church planting church where we're seeking to live on mission and make disciples who make disciples and push back on consumerism and push back on the showy church culture and we're trying to, by God's grace, live out the sent mission of God that we've been given and commissioned by God to make disciples and do hard things and enter hard spaces. You and I will experience struggle, darkness, hard things. We will experience lows like this psalmist here. Just listen to the words as I read them again in verses 83 through 87. He says, "For I've become like a wineskin in the smoke." It's basically useless, he's feeling. And wineskin is... When they got hung up in the tent, either before or after good use, they would be hung, and if smoke got up in them, they get black and shrink and no longer be valuable or useful to make the good wine or wine at all. Which, you know anything about Old Testament history, wine was a good thing. It was a sign of God's blessing. It was a beautiful thing that they made, and these wineskins were incredibly important in the process. And if they were hung in the tent and they got smoked out, they were black and crusty and not usable anymore. The psalmist is saying, I feel crusty, I feel used, I feel not valuable or worth being used in the mission that you've been given. For I become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? There's clear persecution coming from certain folks. The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. So they're digging pitfalls. Like you think about going hunting, and I actually don't hunt, but I know back in the day, I don't have a beard, but I don't hunt. I also can't do lots of things under the hood of my car. Judge me if you need to, whatever. All right? But here's the thing. There's these pit holes and pitfalls that hunters would dig to build traps so that their prey would fall into them. And that's the idea here, that people are against him so much that they're plotting against him. They're trying to entrap him and ensnare him in lies and deceit, and they're trying to destroy his character. They're seeking to hunt him out and destroy him. That's what he's feeling here. They dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure, but they persecute me with falsehood. Help me, he cries out. They have almost made an end of me on earth. But I have not forsaken your precepts. Notice the sustainingness of God's word through the pitfalls, through the struggles, through the attacks, through the lows. I'm useless in verse 83, yet I've not forgotten your statutes. He sustained in the lows. They have almost made an end to me on the earth in verse 87. but I have not forsaken your precepts. God is sustaining him in his lows. I want to say a couple things about our lows very quickly. First, there is a limit on our lows. Verse 87 shows us this, right? They're limited by the earth, by this worldly broken system. So there's a limitation on how bad things will get. We know as followers of Jesus who have trusted in the precious blood of Christ and who worship our risen Savior that this is not the end, that this is not home, that this is only a broken picture of a world that will be renewed and made new and fresh. And so there's limitations to our suffering and our pain and our hurt, and it may be that death is how far the suffering and the hurt and the lows go, but that is as far as it goes for those who follow Jesus, because death is not the end. We know that it is only the beginning for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a limitation to our lows. Secondly, one of the most primary ways he sustains us in our lows is through speaking truth to the lies that we hear and receive. One of the primary ways he sustains us is through speaking truth through his word to the lies we receive. So there's a limit on it, and he speaks truth to combat the lies. Look with me again at verse 83. He felt useless, right? He had gone through so much. He felt he was useless for the task God had called him to. This is what lies do, right? They make us feel worthless. They make us feel useless. They make us feel as though we're not good enough or we are unable to not only be loved by the God of the universe, but then to be used by him, to advance the mission, to make disciples, to love our neighbors, to be a witness at work, to not go off on your boss, to be a faithful single person or college student. In a culture that is absolutely selling so many things that are against God's word, to be faithful as a husband or a wife, as a mommy or a daddy, as a grandparent, as an aunt, an uncle, to walk into the mission that God has called us to believe that we're loved. We're fully known and we're fully loved because of God's work for us on the cross. And then to live out as his sent missionaries. The enemy constantly tries to attack and make us feel useless and worthless like these smoked out wineskins. But God sustains us through our lows, through reminding us of his word. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a declaration of God through his word because of the person and work of Jesus. The reality that you know if you're around Exodus, if it's your first time, the reality is that we are all, the reason why we're tempted to believe these lies is that lots of them are true about us. We are rebellious. We are sinful. We are broken. We are a mess. But God, through the person and work of Jesus, pursues us. And then he dies on the cross in our place for our sin. And thereby justifying, declaring righteous those who trust in Christ Jesus. For forgiveness of their sins, for hope, for the only one who can satisfy the longings of their soul. And so we're declared righteous by God. And so when the enemy comes at us or some other person comes at us with a lie about how useless we are, this is from our past or this is from our present or this is something that we continue to struggle with or can't seem to get past, God's word declares us righteous because of the work of Christ Jesus. This is not if you know much about justification, this is a declaration by God. It's a jurisdiction. It's a legal declaration, right? This is, you walked in guilty. God stamped that you're justified because of the person and work of Jesus. So instead of our rap sheet, we get His perfect, beautiful, righteous rap sheet. In exchange, it's been imputed to us because of Jesus. It's been given to us. And now we are declared, are stamped righteous because of the work of Christ on our behalf. And so when the lies come, God sustains us with the truth. Yeah, I'm a mess, but I exchanged my mess for His majesty. And I've been declared righteous by God. And we're sustained in these lows where we struggle to feel loved by God or usable by God. We're sustained in the lows to the truth of God's word. I could go on and on with the truth of God's word. I'll stop with justification for the sake of time. We have been justified by faith. As one commentator says on this, this was pictured in the Old Testament process on justification of sacrifice. Once a year, each believing Jewish family would bring a perfect, unblemished lamb to the temple and lay it on the altar. As the priest stood before them, the father would place his hand on the head of the lamb and then confess the sins of the family. As he was doing that, the priest would slit the throat of the lamb. This process signified that the sins of the family were being transferred to the lamb, and the lamb was dying in their place. In that moment, they were justified. This lamb was held responsible for sin before God, and they walked out free. This is exactly what the Old Testament foreshadows in Christ Jesus, where He dies in our place for our sin. Our sins, He becomes sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He becomes sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. We are declared righteous and justified, no longer guilty because of the person and work of Jesus. And this truth, these truths are what sustain us here, not our experience. God's word is what sustains us, not our experience. See, the temptation is, in circumstances where we're in lows, the temptation is to lie in our circumstances, just to lie there and wait. We have an option to lie in our circumstances or look to our Savior. Will we look to our Savior? Will we look to our Savior? Will we look to His Word? And this is also why, just kind of as a side note, why our experience is not ultimate and does not trump what anyone else might try to speak to us in our lows. That is scary. And I'm terrified right now. I'm sorry. Sorry, y'all. But God, in His grace, uses His word to sustain us. And so this is why this is part of why we value community at Exodus, and we encourage one another to speak the truth of God's word, the beauty of the gospel into one another's lives, is because God's word is what's authoritative, not our experience, right? And so it doesn't matter where it's coming from. As long as whomever is speaking it to us, single, married, widowed, grandparent, non-grandparent, aunt, uncle, little child, it does not matter. If they're speaking the truth of God's word to us, God is using that to sustain us in our lows, and we should be able to receive it. So many people get caught up in their circumstances thinking, well, you just don't understand where I'm at. But if God's word is the authority, anyone can help us, remind us of God's word, sustain us in our lows. The first Spurgeon quote for the day says this: the worst circumstances cannot destroy the true believer's hold upon his God. Grace is a living power which survives that which would suffocate all other forms of existence. Fire cannot consume it, and smoke cannot smother it. A man may be reduced to skin and bone, and all his comfort may be dried out of him, and yet he may hold fast his integrity and glorify his God. It is, however, no marvel that in such a case the eyes which are tormented with the smoke cry out for the Lord's delivering hand, and the heart heated and faint longs for the divine salvation. So it's okay to cry out in our hurt and our pain and our circumstance, because we trust and believe that God will sustain us by his grace. God's word not only satisfies our deepest longings, God also sustains us in our lows. And then it's not just that he sustains us in our lows, but it gets even better. Everybody say better. I said everybody say better, please. Better, please. That was good. It's not just that he sustains us even more. He showers us with his love. He showers us with his love. Remember verse 30 or 76 from last week where the psalmist wrote, "Let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant." He showers us, he comforts us, and at the end of this stanza we see here in verse 88, we see, "In your steadfast love give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth." God showers us with his steadfast, immovable love. He does it in quite a few ways. I'll use peas, because I can't help but alliterate. I'm cheesy like that, and I got too much Baptist in me. His love is showered on us in so many ways. Here's a few of them. Number one, his provision. Namely of salvation. That God provides for us, as we just talked about, a spotless lamb, the perfect lamb. Jesus Christ the Son dies in our place for our sin, thereby providing for us salvation, a way of escape from the due just wrath of God, that we might be forgiven and made whole and find hope in sustaining life in and through the provision of God. God loves us so much, he died for us. Secondly, his presence. Not only his provision, he showers us with his love, with his provision, and then with his presence. We know from Matthew 28 and John 20 and 21 that as we go, he's always with us. And we're sent with the power of the Holy Spirit. We know from all throughout the New Testament church, they're empowered by the Spirit of God. Because God is present with us in our circumstances, in our lows. Think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the lion's den, right? And when King Nebuchadnezzar woke up and he looked in the next day, what did he see? Not three men, but four, right? One appearing like the Son of God. The presence of God is with us in our trials, in our lows, in our circumstances. He showers us with his presence like a good daddy who is present, who's always there. Doesn't leave us or forsake us. He showers us with his love, with his persistence. He taps. Sometimes he nudges. Sometimes he may, you know, discipline. I was going to say kick, but, you know, maybe he probably didn't kick unless we need it. However you might need to be disciplined, he'll discipline you that way. He's persistent in his pursuit of us. Fourthly, he showers us with his love by his power. Like he loves us with his power, that he's able to deliver us and rescue us and sustain us through every low and circumstance. Fifthly, his perspective. So it's tempting to think in our experience, especially in our lows, that no one sees us and no one understands us. God sees you. He knows you. He loves you, and he can provide you with proper, healthy perspective in your lows. And then lastly, through his promise keeping. Through his promise keeping, we see throughout this entire Psalm 119 that God keeps his promises. He does not leave us hanging. He showers us with his love. It's not just that he sustains us, kind of bare minimum, like keep us on life support and just keep us alive. It's that he showers us with his love and his grace and his mercy in so many different ways. And so I have one statement and one question for us this morning as we wrap things up. And the statement is this. Remember back to the theme for this morning. God's word is given for our endurance. So in whatever circumstance, trial, low or high, you and I are in, God's word is given for our endurance, and help is found in our dependent obedience on Him. And the statement this morning that I want us to remember is this: we can endure because of His endurance. We can endure because of His endurance. So don't think like you can do this because He did this type of endurance, right? Like we'll think, sometimes we'll motivate people by, hey, my 2-year-old just did that, so you can probably handle that. You know what I'm saying? Oftentimes as a bad daddy, motivate my kids that way. Hey, like your brother, he's 2 and he just did that, so you're 6. You should probably get that done. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's probably horrible parenting. I don't know. We can talk about it later. But sometimes I motivate that way. Like, when we were, my family and I went bowling this for the first time ever. That was fascinating. We went bowling. I have bowled before. I don't know how that came across. But my kids had never bowled, and we had never gone as a family to go bowling because it's dangerous, you know? And so I have a hurt arm right now. My elbow's throbbing even right this moment. Pray for me if you want to, whatever. But certainly you should feel bad for me. But my elbow hurts, and I have some kind of nagging injury, and we're going bowling, and like I can't. It hurts. But you know, like if my two-year-old, he's 3. I don't even know how old my kids are. I'm a horrible parent. And my 3-year-old can throw that ball down the bowling alley, you better believe I'm going to throw it down there, right? Like, I'm not going to be like, oh, I got to tap out because daddy's got a hurt elbow, and I'm too uncoordinated to throw it with the left. So it's like, I got to get after it, and I can't just throw, you know, the weight he's throwing. I got to go higher than him. It's like, if he can do it, daddy can do it, right? And so many times I think this is our perspective of endurance. If he can do it, I can do it. Not going to be shown up by anyone. No matter how broken and injured I am, I'm going to fight through the pain. No one's going to outstrike me and get my turkey. I don't think I've ever bowled a turkey ever. That's what it's called, right? At the end when you get 3 strikes at a turkey? It's good. I wouldn't know. It's not like this. This is not the endurance. This is not the endurance. It's more like he has already endured the worst of it, so that our future is certain. Our present is only working to grow us more into his image and likeness. And because of this, we can endure. It's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, focused on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Listen to this. Who for the joy that was set before him endured. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The King has won the victory. He has endured the worst of it for the joy set before him. So now we are declared victorious and righteous by the risen Savior King. We are able to endure because we live out of that victory and that sure, certain hope. The lows have their limitations because Christ has already won the victory. He has already endured. You and I can endure. He has given us, if you will, new elbows. He has thrown the perfect game. And we get to rest in his victory. So out of that we endure. Out of that we walk through the lows and the highs and everywhere in between. That's the statement, and the question for reflection is this. Where do you most often go for help in times where you feel you cannot endure? Where do you most often go to help in times where you feel you cannot endure? I think it's easy for us to, particularly if you've been around the church for a while or following Jesus for a while, to get the Sunday school answer right. Yeah, of course I look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Of course he's where I run to. I'm asking you to reflect this morning on where do you most often go in times where you go, I don't know if I can do this another day. I can't handle the pressure. I can't be a good mom or dad or single person or aunt, uncle, grandparent, whatever it is, employee, employer, missionary, faithful disciple maker. I can't do it anymore. When you get in that space, where do you run to for help? Is it ice cream? Maybe literally it's ice cream for some of you. Or me. Is it food? Is it Netflix? Is it a relationship? Is it deadly things on the screen? Is it I just need a minute to myself? Not that sometimes I can't be healthy, but like if you're running to that instead of the Savior, it will not sustain. He is our help. We are wise to, like the psalmist here, to cry out. In verse 86, all your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. These two words should be the regular prayer of the follower of Jesus. Help me. Help me. Help me. You have endured. Help me to endure. I'll end with Spurgeon because he's the prince of preachers. I'm not. He says, God's help is our hope. Whoever may hurt us, it matters not so long as the Lord helps us. For if indeed the Lord help us, none can really hurt us. Many a time have these words been groaned out by troubled saints, for they are such as suit a thousand conditions of need, pain, distress, weakness, and sin. Help, Lord, will be a fitting prayer for youth and age, for labor and suffering, for life and death. No other help is sufficient, but God's help is all sufficient, and we cast ourselves upon it without fear. Help us, God. Let's pray together. God, we love you. We need you. We declare in this place this morning that we are broken, needy. So many different circumstances represented in this room. Would you please, Holy Spirit, do your work in your way? Would you move and work? Would you satisfy the longings of our heart? Would you continue to sustain us in our lows? Would you graciously continue to shower us with your love? When we feel like a smoked out wineskin, would you remind us that we have been justified? We are being sanctified, and we will be glorified because of you and your word to us, your covenant promise that you will keep. God, help us to look to you, our Savior, and not lie in our circumstances. Give us grace to trust you today. Lord, for those that only can cry out, help me, we trust that you will. We trust that you are able. Thank you for enduring the cross so that we might endure. We love you. Help us. In ways that only you can. We ask it in your name, Christ Jesus. Amen. So this morning, we're going to respond in a few specific ways corporately together. If you've been around Exodus, you kind of know the drill, but by way of reminder, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing songs that are true about God. And we hope and pray that, again, God's word would lead us to lives of praise and songs of praise. This is why we sing in part. And we'll be people who praise God together when we come and gather, that we praise him for who he is. And so we're going to sing loud, and we're going to sing proud because of the finished work of Jesus. And then secondly, if you have kids over there, we'd invite you to go grab them quickly, bring them back over here so you can praise God together. And then third, if you're in here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've trusted him with your life, we invite you to take communion. There's a table up here and a table in the back. And it's got bread and juice and wine. And we invite you to take the bread and dip it in the cup. This represents Jesus' body that was broken and his blood that was shed so that you and I might have life. Remember that he endured, that it is finished. That we can cry out, help me, because he can, and he has. Trust him today as you take communion. And then if you're in here and you're going, I don't know what it means to follow Jesus or walk with him or trust him with my life, I haven't experienced his sustaining and showering love and grace, I'll be standing in the back. I'd love to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. If you have any other things going on you want prayer for, I'm in the back. Pastor Joe's up here. Your community groups are around this room. Whoever invited you, you can talk to them, pray with them. Do business with the Lord however you need to in this moment. Respond obediently to him. And then lastly, if you want to give during this time, we would invite you to do so. If you're new here, I promise we're not after your checkbooks. We are only after your hearts. And we know that our checkbooks are at least an indicator of where our hearts are at. And we want to, at Exodus, be a people who give cheerfully and sacrificially as a response to all that God has done. All that he's done. And so this is why we give here on this side of the sermon. Is it's a worshipful act of response to God. And so if you want to do that this morning, do it cheerfully, faithfully, sacrificially unto the Lord for the advancement of his kingdom here and to the ends of the earth. Let's continue to worship Jesus now. I love getting to be one of your pastors.
Stacy, if you could bring up the reflection question.